The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. The speaker is Pastor Don Williman. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Hello, this is Pastor Don Williman. First, I want to thank our preaching team for the past several weeks. Great job, guys. Habakkuk was a timely book, no doubt. Also, before we read the scripture passage for today, just a quick little announcement about something special for this week. Later today, we will be emailing and posting online on our website a special home devotional guide for this upcoming week, Holy Week. As you will see, it is meant to be used together as a family or with a group of friends. Our hope as a church is that this resource will help us together redeem the time as we fix our eyes on Jesus and his great act of love for us. So when you get it, you'll find an introductory recording attached. Please listen to this recording right away if you can. It's only a few minutes and it will be quite helpful in understanding why, the what, the how of this daily devotional guide. And a part of this guide, so to speak, will be an online Monday Thursday service. So we're going to have a special online service on Thursday. I want you to take special note of that. And please, so again, please be on the lookout for this email. Consider how you might utilize this as a tool with your household or perhaps group of friends. And please, again, with all of these things, use this to invite others to worship and to learn about our great God. And on that point, if you are a regular at CRC and are not on our email list, please contact the church office at office@ChristRedeemerChurch. It's on our website. We'd love to put you on there. And if you're a visitor today, if someone invited you and you're listening to this online, we'd be happy to be of help to you in any way. Please just let us know. Now, the passage of scripture from Matthew 20 and 21. And as they went out to Jericho, a great crowd followed him, that is Jesus. And behold, there were two blind men sitting by the roadside. And when they heard that Jesus was passing by, they cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, "Lord, have mercy on us, Son of David." And stopping, Jesus called them and said, What do you want me to do for you?" And they said to him, "Lord, let our eyes be opened." And Jesus, in pity, touched their eyes, and immediately they recovered their sight and followed him. Now, when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once." This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, "Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them, and they brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord! Hosanna in the highest!" And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." This ends the reading of God's holy word. Now, this is Palm Sunday, of course. And what is Palm Sunday all about? Well, it is about Jesus coming to us to be our king. And who is Jesus? Well, the Bible tells us that he is God come to us in human flesh, fully God, fully human. And on that first Palm Sunday, Jesus, God in human flesh, rode into Jerusalem to be our king. Palm Sunday is about God coming to us to be our king. Now, why does God come to us in this way? Because we need a king someone to rule and care for us that is both strong and gentle. We need one that can both conquer, strong enough to conquer disease and death, and yet one that cares enough to do it. We need one with authority to conquer our sin, and one with empathy enough to want to do it for us. Now, let's dig into this more deeply. And to do that, I want to try to understand what's going on here by looking at four things. And that is that Jesus, first is, Jesus comes to us as a king. Secondly, Jesus is a king who comes to us. So he's a king, but secondly, he's a king who comes to us. And then thirdly, Jesus comes gently, that is, he cares for us. And then fourthly, Jesus comes to save us, to conquer us. So he's a king, number one. Two, he's a king who comes. Number three, he's a king who cares. He's gentle. And number four, he's a king who conquers. He comes to save. Now, let's dig into each of these one at a time. He's a king who comes. He's a king. At the heart of this passage is a prophecy from the Old Testament book of Zechariah. And in its context, it is about God. Read it. Zechariah 9. About God who's coming to us as a king to save us. We actually just did this in the responsive reading earlier in the service. It says, the Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth. He's coming to us as a king. And on that day, the Lord their God will save them. He's a king who comes to save. You see, Matthew says that this Zechariah passage is fulfilled for us by Jesus, God coming to his people as their king. How is this the case? Well, if you look at the context of this Matthew passage, Matthew 20, 21, in the vignette that leads up to the Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry passage, you have these two blind men crying out to Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on us. Now, what's interesting in the book of Matthew is that this is not the first time that two blind men approach Jesus crying out, Son of David, have mercy on us. You go back to Matthew chapter 9, and it's a very similar scene, and there they cry out, Son of David, have mercy on us. And Jesus takes the blind men and pulls them secretly, oh, privately, as it seems, into a house. They're very clear there, into a house, and he heals them in the house. And then Jesus, the text tells us, he sternly warned them, don't tell anyone. Do not tell anyone. Now, why does Jesus do that? Why does he hide this power back in Matthew 9? Well, Son of David is the title for Messiah. If you're going to use back then, like Messiah, the term Messiah, Son of David would be the term. The Messiah, of course, is that Son of David is that long-awaited anointed king. And the prophecies of the Old Testament says that that king's going to bring universal peace and prosperity. Justice will roll down like a mighty river when he comes. There'll be glory for God's people. All disease and death will be banished. Death itself will run in reverse. Everything will be restored. And you see, if Jesus were to take the title, Son of David, say, that's me, and he would take it for himself publicly, it would incite a frenzy. People would mob him like paparazzi with a celebrity. And by the way, that's exactly what happens in this Palm Sunday scene. As Jesus approaches Jerusalem, for the first time here, Jesus very intentionally and very publicly begins to own this title. Look what it says in again about the two blind men in verse 31 of chapter 20. The crowd rebuked them, telling them to be silent. But they cried out all the more, Lord, have mercy, these two blind men. And stopping, Jesus, right there on the road, Jesus called to them and said, what do you want me to do? And he heals them right there on the spot, right there in front of everybody. And Jesus very publicly does it, very public event. For the first time, he's owning this title. And so in a public setting, and so so public that when he comes to enter Jerusalem, everyone is shouting this title to him. So you see in verse 9 of chapter 21, printed there for you, and the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. You see, it's a madhouse because Jesus comes and presents himself as the absolutely sovereign king who's going to restore all things. Now, Jesus is the king. You see, Jesus comes to us as a king, but he is also a king. And here's the second point. He is also the King that comes to us. Now, this is might seem like a very simple point, but it's huge. Palm Sunday tells us that God is not a king up in a castle. He is a king who comes to us from that castle. He's no ivory tower prince. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you. Now, again, this may seem small, but in the big story of the Bible, it's profound. Because you get at the heart of a lot of what the Bible is talking about, and that is the difference between what we might call man-made religion and God-made religion. Man-made religion is always earth to heaven. It's always from below building up. In other words, it's idolatry. It is us trying to make our own gods. It's the Tower of Babel, where we're going to build a tower to heaven, right? That's man-made religion, earth to heaven. But God-made religion is always God coming down to us. It is heaven to earth. In the gospel, God comes to us and for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. He came to us while we were still helpless, Paul tells us in Romans. At that critical hour, Christ came for us and died for us. Now, this is especially pertinent to us right now because we feel really helpless. We feel stuck at home. Like, I can't do anything. And spiritually speaking, before God, that's what we're always like. But Jesus is the doctor who makes house calls. He comes to us. He is Aslan who comes to Narnia. He's on the move. That's why of Jesus, John tells us in chapter 1 of his gospel that God in Jesus became flesh and he pitched his tent among us. And we beheld his glory. So Jesus is a king, but he is also a king who comes to us. Now, thirdly, Jesus is a king who comes gently. He cares for us. Look at Matthew 21. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, Matthew 21, verse 5. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. Humble, mounted on a donkey. Not a stallion, but an animal that is often the butt, maybe a pun intended there, of many jokes. Shocking, right? He's a king, but he's coming on a donkey. He's coming on a donkey. Shocking. And not just any donkey, but a colt, a foal, a young donkey. This is shocking. But my friends, it's also paradigmatic of the whole of Jesus' life. He's humble. This word probably could be better translated gentleness or maybe meekness, though that doesn't come through in English because we think of meekness as weakness. No. Biblically, meekness is not weakness. Rather, it is strength under control. As a matter of fact, the greater the level of strength and the greater level that is under control, the greater the meekness. He is exercising, Jesus comes exercising power without a smidgen of harshness. He is gentle. This is why in Matthew 11, Jesus says of himself, actually using this same word, humble or gentle, he says, come to me, all you who are labor and are weary, and I will give you rest. He goes on, listen, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am what? Gentle. Gentle and lowly of heart, you'll find rest for your souls with me. I mean, this was all of Jesus's life. This is the way he was his entire life. I mean, think about how he came to earth. He didn't come to earth in any impressive way. He came just like us. He was born a baby, totally fragile, absolutely, utterly helpless. Do you see that? And Jesus was born in what today we would call what? Extreme poverty, severe poverty. I mean, is it any wonder then why he was so gentle and tender with everyone that he met? I mean, just think of some of the classic stories of Jesus, the woman at the well. So gentle with this woman. Where everyone else treated her as an outcast, Jesus was not afraid, went right up to her. He was quite at home there, gentle. Or the woman caught in adultery, forgiveness. Or the so-called immoral woman, right? In Luke chapter 7, where the Simon the Pharisee is judging her. She's weeping at Jesus' feet. Jesus makes her the hero of the story. Or maybe my favorite. My favorite as I think about this. Think about the woman. It says that she had the issue of blood. She had this severe internal bleeding. Right? And a whole crowd is mobbing Jesus, wanting healing. And she just touches the hem of his garment. And Jesus says, "Who touched me?" He notices. He's gentle. He's sensitive. He's tender. Now, what can all this possibly mean? So let's put these together. Jesus comes to us, and he comes to us as a king, but he comes to us gently. That is, with all his sovereign power, yet totally under control and absolutely directed completely for our good. How does all this fit together? Well, my friends, this brings us to our final point and the heart of the good news of Jesus. Jesus comes to us to save us. He comes as the conquering king, but he conquers us with his love for us. He's exactly the Savior we need. Notice the crowd cries out, "Hosanna in the highest." This is actually a quote from "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord," a quote from Psalm 118. We use it for our call to worship today. But Hosanna, what does this mean? Well, it's a transliteration of the Hebrew, and it just means save us. God, save us. So they're crying out to Jesus, save us. And actually, the root of that Hebrew word means to save in battle, to accomplish a victory in battle. I mean, in other words, it's so fitting with the idea that he's the son of David, the conquering king. He's coming in the triumphal way, right? Jesus comes as the conquering king, and he does battle. What he's going to do in that Holy Week, by the end of the week, really through his whole life, he's doing battle with our greatest enemy, which is sin. He's doing battle with the greatest enemy and the root of all our problems, which is our sin, our rebellion against God. And how does he do this? You don't need to be afraid of him with this. He does it in the most surprising way. Not by coming in, you know, on a conquering horse. No, he comes in gently on a donkey. He enters our world. He enters our lives with all his sovereign kingly power. But all that power is directed not to save himself, to make himself king. Oh, he will be king, and he is king. He doesn't have to prove anything. But it's directed totally and completely to save us. To save us. Not a king. See, Jesus is not a king who waits in his palace while the army goes out to fight. You know, some will die, some will be lose their lives, some will be lost. No. Jesus is not that kind of king. Rather, he is a king who goes out himself and fights the battle really all by himself. He'll die alone on that cross, won't he? When God in Jesus Christ entered the war zone of our world and truly and fully bound himself to our humanity, he thereby subjected himself to all of our disease, right? To all of our frailty, to all of our sin, and even to our death. He swallowed it all. He totally empathized with us experientially. You see, like the old hymn says, Jesus knows all about our trouble. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, like the gentle Jesus, No, not one. No, not one. He sincerely cares for us, even to the point of his own pain, even to the point of death, even death on a cross. But not for a minute. You see, this is what Palm Sunday tells us. Not for a minute did he cease to be the sovereign king. Oh, he sincerely cares for us, even to the point of his own death. But not for a minute did he cease to be our sovereign king. And that means that when he comes to us, even on the cross, and even when he enters our lives, he is not just subjecting himself to our sin. Oh, he did. Christ died for sins once for all. But more so, he is subjecting us and our sin and all its ugly effects to his sovereign power. That's why he rose from the dead. That's why he conquered death. And that's why when you cry out to him, Hosanna, God save me, you can be absolutely guaranteed that he will not only forgive your sins, but also completely sanctify you, make you holy, and one day glorify you. You see, sin and death, your sin and your fears, your anxieties, your worries, disease, whatever it is, sin and death will not have the final say over you. But the Son of David will. Jesus is the King who comes for you. Amen.